As we make a move toward this message, and don't let anybody be disturbed here in this room, these floors are really impervious to any liquid. I just want you to know. So, yeah. We are in a series, and we're going to continue it actually on into January after we pause for Christmas. And we've been just talking about rise and rebuild. And one of the best people to look at is Nehemiah, one of the best people. And he wrote a journal some 2,500 years ago about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Before we get to that, that song that we included in this worship service, Living Hope. I love music, love to sing with you all. But more importantly than any song, if you do not know Jesus as your forgiver and leader, I want you to know he can be your living hope. Amen. Not an icon on an altar, your friend. Not a God who is far off and distant, but one who has actually come to where you are. And he looks you in the eye, and he says, you know, you are a part of a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. He'll call it as it is, but he also says, but I am the one who can bring you forgiveness for your past. I walk with you day by day, and you can be a person of purpose that gets out of bed every day knowing that I have a plan for your life, that your life is not a waste and you are not a mistake. And you can also live boldly every single day realizing that, and he will say this to you, because I was able to defeat death and come out of the grave, I can give you everlasting life. Yes. And it doesn't start when you take your last breath. It starts when you start walking with me. Yes. I want that for everyone I can possibly get to pay attention to me. I want it for you, and it can happen right now. I haven't even started preaching. I'm simply telling you, friend to friend, you need Jesus, and you need him now. Past forgiven, purpose for living, home in heaven. Please trust him, because he is the one, he alone can give you a brand new life. Not a renovation of your old life, a brand new life. He will give you not only a brand new life, but I'm here to tell you from my experience, he'll give you a better life. And the other thing is that he will, if you walk with him and talk with him and learn from him, he will teach you how to be better at life. Which is kind of where we are with Nehemiah. Is that I believe God uses people like you and me. Everyday people who get a God-sized dream because God has imparted that to them. But what do you do with that dream? Well, I believe the dreams we're given is to make things better, to rise and rebuild from whatever we've crashed into. You know, we've been through a couple of rough years as a globe, as a community, as a church family. The problems that you, whatever you brought on yourself or you just happened to walk into, they will eventually come to an end. I guess one of the things that I'm hoping out of this rise and rebuild time is we're not seeking to get back to normal or to resume where we left off. God doesn't work that way. He says that I walk with you. I will teach you through the problems, and I will do a thing. I will do new things that you have never even dreamed of. So, like I said, I think the poster boy, 2,500 years old, of course, but 450 BC, he journaled how God gave him a dream and how he did things that he didn't believe that God, I mean, he didn't believe he could do, but God did through him. We're centered in a particular place, a particular time, with a particular group of people, and I want us to see that today because this guy managed to get a group of people to cooperate long enough to rebuild about 1.7 miles worth of wall around Jerusalem, and they did it in record time. He did this because he had a holy discontent that things were not as they should be. Could I get a grunt or an amen that any of you feel like, in my life, in my family, in my community, in my church, it's things are not as they should be or as they could be, and you have a holy discontent. Could a amen. Mm-hmm, okay, right on. Well, today, We're going to be like Nehemiah. We're getting that holy discontent. We're planning. We're going to be talking about that, which I hope if you were here or tuned in last week that your plan is going pretty well. I want us to see, how did he build a group of people? How did he enlist a team to support that dream? I think this is crucial. And what it's taken from is his journal, which we have labeled, conveniently, Nehemiah chapter 2. And we're picking up at verse 8 and going down through verse 20. And there's just so much here, y'all. And he models this. But let's talk about the God-given dreams. There's some things that I have learned by experience, but also, I'm just telling you, Nehemiah points it out so flawlessly. Just some facts, some principles about dreams that God gives. Here's one of the first things. No dream that God gives is ever built without support. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. That doesn't exist. That is an anomaly if you think that you are a Lone Ranger Christian. Every building needs a support. Every God-given dream needs a support. Success in God's work is never a one-man show. It was never intended to be that way. God's dream for you, God's intention, is going to include God's people. If he gives you a dream, he's going to give you his people along with it. But you need to know, where are they? How can you find them? Anything that you do of significance in the name of Jesus Christ will not be done only by you, which is why you have to learn how to love and serve alongside other people. If you're taking notes, please write this down. Would you save the date of January 22nd, 2022, or 1-22-22? See, it's just more fun to say it that way. In fact, everybody say it with me, 1-22-22. We're doing something we have never done before. We've labeled it, and that's a Saturday. We're labeling it the Serving Summit. And if you want to understand the heart of what Rock Springs is, it's groups and it's serving. On 1-22-22, the Serving Summit, it will be an all-day affair in which there will be training for serving, opportunities for knowing what serving even means. If you believe in what's going on at Rock Springs and you say, I want to stack hands and commit to membership as a part of that body of believers, yes, that's where you need to be, is save the date, 1-22-22. Now, if you were going like on a Mediterranean cruise on 1-22-22, you need to reschedule. Okay. So, yeah. I just believe, and I live like it, I believe it, and I thank God for it in advance, that God is going to continue to use Rock Springs in an amazing way. And the reason he's going to do that is because we're going to learn how to love, serve, and cooperate with one another like we never have before. But you need a support team. Here's why. Just three real quick reasons. You don't know everything that you need to know. Okay. Love you, but you don't know everything that you need to know. You also do not have enough time or energy to get all the work that God wants you to do done by yourself. You need some help. And you don't have every talent that you need in order for the whole team to flourish, because you are not the whole team. You're a team member, just like I am. See, Nehemiah might still be building on the wall of Jerusalem if he'd had to do it all by himself, because that's a lot of work. That is 1.7 miles of wall built. Anyway, every phase of this project required assistance from someone. And you remember, we even looked at it last week, and here's the passages. A pagan king who didn't serve Yahweh, didn't serve Jehovah God, cooperated, and Nehemiah needed his help. This is in Nehemiah 2, verse 7 through 9. He said, I asked the king to help me by giving me permits for safe travel through the territories on my journey back to Jerusalem. He said, also ask him to supply timber for building I need it from your royal forest, your royal highness. And the king gave me everything I asked for, because, not because the king's all that, but because God's all that, because God's gracious favor was on me. And the king even sent army officers and soldiers on horses to escort me. Pretty cool. You might make a note, and I found this to be true, that when you pray and ask for God's help, he will not only provide what you need, he will provide who you need. But you need to be on the lookout for that. No dream is ever built without a support, but God-sized dreams are also, write this down, no dream of God's is ever built without opposition. It's the truth. When you dare to dream things that are bigger than you and bigger than what you could imagine, but it's what God's calling you to do, I'm telling you, Jesus spoke that there is a personal devil, Satan, and you say, you believe in that? It's like, if a man like Jesus, and he did, he said, I'm going to lay down my life in death and then I will take it back up again in life. If he can pull that off, I'm going with him and I'm going to believe what he said, even if I don't always understand everything that he said. That's where I'm going. So anyway, Jesus said that the enemy wants to take you down, and I'm telling you, if you dare to dream God's dream, the devil will send someone into your life in order to discourage you. Mm-hmm. Because opportunity and opposition actually go together. Always happens. Because the moment, and I'm very enthusiastic. I am a campaigner. I believe in what I believe in, and I'm going to tell you about it. The moment I stand up and grab a microphone and say, let's do it, somebody from the back of the room will shout, let's don't. Dream busters are real. They really do exist, and they are everywhere, and they feel that it is their calling, that it is their job to bring you down whenever you speak of what God's doing in your life. Just if you're brand new to the faith, I'm just wanting you to have a heads up. Yes, you need support, but you need to know that no dream that you have that God's given you will be opposition free. Nehemiah actually shows us in later, we'll get to that later, six different kinds of opposition and how to handle it. But we'll do that in January. But today, I want you to meet two people, and they have really cool names. One guy's name is Sanballat. Please don't name your children this. Okay. And Tobiah. Like I said, much more on that in January, but the basics of these guys is that while these years have gone by in which Jerusalem is in utter devastation, these guys come in, Sanballat and Tobiah, they are local leaders, local influencers, if you will, but they're not Jewish, they're not Hebrew, they are not Israelites. They had actually moved into Jerusalem when the Jews, primarily the big bulk of all the Jewish population, had been deported into Babylon. And so they saw a power vacuum. They hated the Jews overall, but they certainly looked for an opportunity to take advantage of those that were left behind, trying to scratch out an existence, kind of like the mafia. And anyway, they got very rich and they got powerful at the expense of the misfortune of people who were left behind after the deportation. Are y'all tracking with me? Okay. So when Sanballat and Tobiah heard that Nehemiah rode into town and was about to do something new, and he was there to rebuild, it threatened them. And in verse 10, it says, he wrote in his journal, he said, now when Sanballat and Tobiah heard that I was coming to assist the welfare of the Jews who were still in Jerusalem, they became very upset and disturbed. Oh, Rock Springs, come on, y'all. Work with me here. If you get God's dreams and God's vision, it always leads to change. God doesn't like things to stay the same. He wants to give us a deep comfort that exists no matter our circumstances. But God is very much into stirring the nest just when you think it's all great. He's like, no, let's grow a little bit. Come on, let's do it. So I'm just telling you, and you speak out of vision, if you speak out of a dream that God's given you, it's going to lead to change. And people, generally speaking, are very resistant to change. I don't know if y'all noticed that. And the older we get, the more that we don't like change. And a lot of you are my age or older, and I'm just telling you, we need to pray about that. Amen. Yep, okay, because there's a whole generation that's depending on us to hand it off well to them. Anyway, these people don't want change, even though they are literally scratching out an existence in the ruins of a town that can't even defend itself. But see, that's the thing with human beings. We don't want change. We want to go back to Egypt even when we're being led to freedom. Yeah. Why? Because we got three square meals and it's predictable. Yeah. Don't go for predictable. Go for powerful. Yeah. You don't have anything to prove, but God is going to prove himself to you. Some people don't want to change. It takes away unfair advantages that they have. Some other people that I've met don't want others to succeed because it's like if they push you down, then somehow it makes them feel like they're getting pushed up. But you need to be very, very aware that if you have a God-given dream, it's going to require support. It will elicit opposition. So listen to what God has to say to you from his word today, and you will learn how to enlist a dream that enlist a team that supports your dream. Quick review, in case any of you are joining us for the very first time on this deal. We're talking about Nehemiah. He lived way back in the day, but here's the context in which he grew up. In about 587 BC, Israel was conquered by Babylon. They were deported to what we would consider to be modern-day Iraq. That's about 600 miles away from Jerusalem. They were POWs, so to speak. They were captives. They were put to work by their captors in Babylon for about 70 years. And then in 539 BC, the Persian king, ruler, Cyrus, defeated and overtook Babylon because power struggles are endless. So now Babylon is Persia, but under Persian leadership, the Jews who were still captives were allowed to go back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, in three different waves. They go back and they discover that the temple that they were taken away from has fallen into disrepair. The walls around Jerusalem do not really exist in any meaningful fashion. The gates have been destroyed. Anybody can come and go and do what they want to. It is defenseless. It is chaos. And these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, they see it as a huge mess that they can take advantage of. Now, Nehemiah is a Jewish man who was exiled back to Babylon / Persia. He's working for the king. He gets a burden from God to rebuild the wall of his homeland, of his home, probably where his parents grew up. And he says, I don't know how to do that. I just work in the government. That's all I do. But God wants me to go back and be a contractor and a builder. So he arrives back in Jerusalem in approximately 444 BC after praying, preparing, and planning. His next task is to convince the people who are trying to scratch out a living. He says, I need to help these defeated, discouraged people understand that God's got another plan for Jerusalem. It is time to rise and rebuild. And he said, and I'm going to have to talk to them and say, I need your help. So in Nehemiah 2, verses 8 through 20, this is one of the greatest success stories in the whole Bible. And a spoiler alert, he went back, did his homework, all that stuff. That wall got rebuilt to where it was a defense again in 52 days. Wow. That's amazing. That's like God-sized amazing. Huh. And here's the comparison. He did in 52 days what at least two other waves of leaders were not able to do in the 90 years prior to his arrival. So please, pay attention over these next few minutes, because God may want to use you to accomplish a God-sized task and to bring change that maybe has been lacking in your life, in your family, in your school, in your work, in your community. And God wants to use you. Will you say, use me? Here's how you do it. How to gain support for your dream. Number one, wait for the right timing. You can have a great idea, but it can actually die on the battlefield of bad timing. I think Major League Baseball is wicked boring on TV. It is on TV. It wasn't until I was a grown man I actually got to go to a Major League Baseball game. Like, now that was fun. Especially when those guys, they're pitching. And since I've never played, I had to look all these things up. The difference between an amateur pitcher and a Major League Baseball pitcher, I mean, besides salaries, but this is the thing. It's not that one uses a different sized baseball versus this one. It's so geeky. A baseball weighs 5.25 ounces. That is a regulation baseball. And it's not the distance. You know, amateurs don't get to stand closer to home plate. No. It's still 60 feet, 6 inches from the pitcher to home plate. The difference between an amateur pitcher and a major league pitcher that does his job is timing. Even Jesus. And Jesus said it so many, many times. He said, it is not my time. He even told his mother, I don't want to make water into wine. It's not my time. You go do your own homework. He said it so many times. And then you get to really near the time of the cross. And he says, my time has come. Timing is everything. Nehemiah understood the power of timing and sharing a dream at the right time. In verse 11, he said, when I arrived in Jerusalem, I stayed quiet for 3 days. I think that's just a Mother's Day miracle, just to stay quiet. And my wife is going, amen. Okay. That's an interesting a journal entry for a guy who's about to do this huge civic project, don't you think? Because, I mean, if you're going to try and get something done, we need to have more meetings, right? Death by meeting. Anyway, he didn't have any meetings. He didn't make any announcements. He actually kept his head down and didn't really talk to many people at all for 72 hours. He did not ride in on a white horse and say,
Here I come to save the day.
If anyone does that, run. Just run. Yes. And I have the shirt to go with it, too. So what was he doing for 72 hours? Well, probably resting. It's a long way, 600 miles. And he didn't fly. Maybe he was praying. Yep, probably he did a lot of that. Reconnaissance? Definitely. Listening to people? Yes, probably. Watching, observing, learning. Because he was smart. God used his smarts and his cleverness. But he also, and I love this, I think he did it in order to build curiosity. Because if you arrive with the king's escort, I'm pretty sure everybody knew he was in town. Pretty sure that got around real quick. He got noticed, but he said nothing. And I'm just telling you this from experience. That's when the gossips take over. Is when you don't say anything, then everybody wants to fill in the blanks, even blanks that aren't there. Mm-hmm. So he used his silence, he used the delay to his advantage because it makes people hungry. What is he here for? What is he up to? Listen, learn, grow, all those things. But when the time was right, he started to share his God-given vision. I would say to you, if God has given you a dream and it has to start having a plan, I would say find the trusted people. And there are only a few in your life. The truly trusted, dependable people. And start talking about your dream. But do not make a public announcement. Don't blurt out your dream the moment that God gives it to you. Wait for the right time. Pray. Get in shape spiritually, physically. Keep listening, growing, learning. God will show you the right time. Number two, the thing you need to do is you need to make sure that you've done your homework. Because I've noticed over my lifetime of trying to serve Jesus, a lot of people think, well, because Jesus is in it, because the Holy Spirit is leading you that and giving you this dream, it's like, well, then it's just going to all come together. You don't really have to do any. That is not true. You got to do your homework. Before you go public and announce your dream, get the facts. Keep updating the info. Stay humble. Stay hungry. And listen to me. Listen to me. Pay attention to the tension, because Solomon did say, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. But Proverbs also says in chapter 18, verse 13, it's stupid and shameful to decide something before knowing the facts. There's a tension in there, and you need to pay attention to that tension. Because think about, if you're having a conversation about your dream, you need to have thought ahead about the what ifs. Well, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? Or what if that doesn't happen? What if that doesn't happen? You need to have those questions thought out, because it's really awkward when you're standing up there trying to tell somebody about your dream and they go, pardon me, long-time listener, first-time caller, what if it did this? And you go, I hadn't thought of that. That is not a good look. It's not a good look. So put some effort into your planning. Do your homework, like Proverbs 23:23 says, get the facts at any price. We already talked about this in part two. Nehemiah did a lot of reconnaissance at night. He did fact-finding, inspecting, assessing, researching, measuring. And he did all of that before he started any of the work. You and I need to do the same thing if we've got a vision from God, if we've got a dream that is God-honoring. This is verse 12 and 13. He said, I set out during the night with a few men, and I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. He said, there were no mounts with me except for the one I was riding on, which if you read it in context you realize it wasn't a horse, it was actually a donkey, just trying to get through the tough spots. He said, by night I went out through the valley gate toward the dragon well and the dung gate to inspect all the broken walls of Jerusalem. And to inspect the city gates, which had been destroyed by fire. There were 11, I think, no, maybe 13, I don't remember. I've done my research, can't remember if it's 11 or 13 gates. And the dung gate. You go, I wonder why it was called that. Anyway, yeah. You know why. Okay. He did his homework at night. He avoided a great deal of attention, and he gathered intel. Verses 14 and 15, he goes on to say, he said, then I moved on to the fountain gate and the king's pool. But this is crucial. Might want to circle. There's so much rubble because these once mighty walls had been actually destroyed, thrown down. It was just a mess. And he said, and there wasn't even room for my donkey to get through. I went up the valley by night, meaning he had to go outside the wall. And he examined the wall, and he said, and finally I turned back and re-entered where I started, and that is the valley gate. He is literally surveying the damage in a war zone. What he went and did, we could reenact it, but I'm just telling you, it was not fun. It was not glamorous. It was very overwhelming. He did it by burning the midnight oil, but he did it because he had to get the facts. He got to get the down to the nitty-gritty. And the facts that Nehemiah was able to glean from his reconnaissance was ugly. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't inspiring. It was a lot of work. So much rubble. So much ruin. You know, if you are doing the homework for your dream and your vision out of your holy discontent, I am telling you, the situation will get uglier before it gets prettier. That goes to another thing that's just true. The middle of every great project looks like a disaster. This is where I think, since he was a government employee before he had, you know, God turned him into a contractor, Nehemiah, I think he was probably thinking, oh no, this is really bad. This is worse than I thought. And what am I going to do? And I'm not a builder. I've never built anything. There will be moments when you're doing your homework, trying to live out what God's called you to do, and you will ask God in all authenticity, like, why did you ask me to do this? I am not qualified for this. But see, there's the thing. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. When God puts a dream in your heart, listen to me, church, move ahead in faith. Not because you've got it all figured out, but your faith is in Him. He is constant. The circumstances will change. And don't you give up. Don't you give up. You just back up and you take another run at it. Because if God is in it, He will bring it to pass. You need to do more homework. Measure twice, cut once. And that leads us to the third thing. You need to protect that dream from premature death. When God puts a dream in your heart, you need to incubate it. You need to protect it. Share it with the people who have proven to be very trustworthy. But just like a newborn is fragile, your newborn dream is also fragile. It needs to develop. Do not be in a hurry. Do not be in a hurry to introduce it to someone else. Because it runs the risk of killing it. It runs the risk of dying. Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, there is a time to be silent and there is a time to speak. Simple timeline, very quickly. If you're going to go with your dream and you're going to try and tell other people, it's going to be after your body is rested, your research is invested, your info is digested, and the idea has been tested. Stayed up really late last night trying to come up with that. Nehemiah 2, verse 16. The local officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing because I had said nothing yet to the people or the priests or the nobles or the officials or anyone else who would be doing the work. God loves you, and I've got a great plan for your life. Back in verse 12, he even said this, I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do. Why? If he believes in it, if God's in it, why doesn't he want to tell somebody about it? Because he didn't want the project to die on the vine. He didn't want it to die before it got started. It's just not wise to go public whenever you're trying to figure things out. And besides, back to him, he did not have all the facts that he needed yet. So he kept on doing his homework. Now, I said it earlier, but Nehemiah was not the very first to try and do this. So there's so much at stake. He wasn't the first to say, you know what, let's rebuild the walls and let's rebuild the gates. There have been two previous attempts during the last 90 years, and they had failed. He probably did not want people coming. It's like, yeah, we tried that. It didn't work. Because you talk about raining on your parade. I've been there. Yeah, we've never done it that way before. It's like, well, that's sort of the point, isn't it? And there's just, I put a note in here. Have you ever noticed that negative people are always more vocal and they are way louder than any of the positive voices? Have you ever noticed that? Nehemiah knew that the people had to be... there's no way around not feeling discouraged or defeated when you're trying to scratch out a living where there is no security, there's no certainty, none of that. Because Jerusalem is in such bad shape, these people are jaded, they are apathetic, they are negative. It's kind of like now, the way that everywhere we turn, it's the way it feels. It feels like we're living in ruins. And then there's just a general sense in everything about our society. It's like, well, it's never going to change. And if that's how you feel, don't forget, God has the final word. He's the God who turns bones into armies. He's the God who makes a highway where there used to be a sea. He's the one who turns crucifixions into a resurrection. God empowered Nehemiah and the people that he got around them to do in 52 days what others had not been able to do in 90 years. That's amazing. So be like Nehemiah. Wait for the right time before you go public. Do your homework. Protect the dream. Those are three very, very important things. But the next part is, how do you actually build the team? What do you say? So let's just hit them right quick. What do you say to enlist support for your God-given dream? First thing, talk about we, not me, which is another way of saying build some community. See, if you say it right, it rhymes. But back to the most important. Don't say we. I mean, don't say me. Say we. Talk about the we. Folks, this is a little side lesson. This applies to everything in our life. The way we communicate with our children, our spouses, our friends, our enemies, everything. Words matter. And words mean things. And you would do yourself a favor to learn how to use them in a way that honors God and blesses people. Are you hearing me, church? Words matter, even the small ones. So choose them wisely. And do just what my grandmother used to teach me as a child, and that is, if you can't think of something encouraging or nice to say, don't say anything at all. And some of you are going, I can't. I just can't do that. Because you want to say it, or you want to type it, or you want to use your thumb. I'm telling you, words matter. Nehemiah, he comes in. He is an outsider, but he talks like an insider. Listen to what he says in verse 17. He said, now I said to them, you can see the trouble. Can you see it? We are in. And he says, come let us rebuild. He says, we, not me. He says, us, not I. He is building community. He is building a team. He does not. You know what? This is never a good look. This is never effective for leaders, especially ones who have a dream and they come in from the outside and everybody's going, you don't stand up on the, like, man, I'm so glad to see all of you. You are a bunch of losers. Look at what you've done to the place. He does not demotivate them. Which, by the way, all of us have a tendency to want to blame someone. But I've told you this so many times before. To blame is like, right, you're doing what the word says. You are being lame. You try to assign blame. Blaming demotivates. I will tell you this, accepting blame increases motivation. But I'm just like, don't be lame. Don't blame. It doesn't do any good. And he also didn't come in as Captain Obvious.
You guys are in a heap of trouble.
Well, thank you, Captain Obvious. He didn't say that. He also, like I said, didn't come and say, you know, I'm here. You should be thankful. I came to save the day. He said, this is our problem. I'm one of you. Let's trust God. Let's all of us trust God. I'm telling you, church, if you're trying to make things better, identify with people and their hurt. That's what Jesus did. It's what he called us to do. Offer to help others accomplish their dreams. That is what we are called to do. So that's why, talk about we, not me, and then keep on doing it, and that is paint a picture of what needs to be changed. Because you cannot deny that something needs to change, but you've got to start painting the picture of what needs to be changed. I believe that one of God's greatest gifts is the ability to imagine. It is our ability that God's given us, his creativity. He shared a little bit of it with us, is that we get to picture a preferred future of, we don't only see how it is, we see what it could be. You have to see something in your mind, in your imagination first before you can accomplish it. And I don't care if you're an architect trying to build a building, an entrepreneur trying to build a business that benefits other people. Whether you're a teacher, you see where you want your students to go, or parents, or artists, or farmers, or wherever. So Nehemiah graphically and dramatically paints a picture of how bad the problem is that we have to embrace. And that was in verse 17. He said, I told them, you can see all the trouble that we're in. Jerusalem actually lies in ruins. Can you see it? And our gates have been destroyed with fire. It's easy to become apathetic when you live in the midst of stuff that is broken down. He knew that. And he wasn't minimizing any of it. He was actually emphasizing it by throwing a new light on an old situation. It is human nature, though, for you and I, if we are in a bad situation, we start to try and cope with it. And I don't care if this is a relationship or an addiction or just an economic situation. Whatever bad situation you're in, you and I will start to cope with it. We justify it, then we rationalize it, then we ignore it, and then we become apathetic about it and we just live with it. So I got to ask you, let's pause from Nehemiah. Let me talk to you for just a minute. Is there something in your marriage that needs to change, but you've become apathetic about it? Is there something in your job or with your kids? Maybe it's a situation with your health or your spiritual condition, your friendships. I don't know. What is it that you have just become so apathetic that you're like, I don't think I can rise and rebuild? Yes, you can. God has the final word. Listen, change is never going to come until you become discontent with the way that is in your marriage or your family, your school, your work, your world, whatever. That's why I say pray and ask God to give you a vision for how it could be better. And start to paint a picture of how it could be better with those who are close to you. Number 6, write this down. That's whenever you start to appeal to people's hearts. That is what Nehemiah did. You know, we often assume that people make their decisions based on logic and reason. I'm just telling you, that's illogical. No, people don't make their choices in life. We decide on things on how we feel, generally speaking. We start with our emotions, and then we decide, and then we say, well, let me look for a logical reason to justify what I just did. Nehemiah knew this, and so what does he decide to do? He starts with their heart first instead of their head. He appeals to something that Jesus did, and that is, it's okay to make people feel good about their life. It's okay. Nehemiah, in the last part of that verse, he says, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be living in disgrace. Different translations say that it'll end our humiliation, that we won't be ashamed anymore. But he's just so smart. He says, guys, listen, we're better than this. We could do better. We do not have to put up with all this ruin. We don't have to live like this. We're God's people. He's promised us things, generation after generation, which is what I'm going to touch on during the Christmas stuff. He says God wants to bless us, and we don't want to be a poor reflection of the God that we serve. So these discouraged, defeated, demoralized people, just like any other people who are beat down, we don't need a hand out. What we want is a hand up. So Nehemiah puts a little wind in their sails whenever he says, we can do this with God's help. Because we don't want to have our heads bowed in shame anymore. We want to be able to hold our heads high because God is still at work in our people. I don't know if you've noticed this already, but listen to me, church. This whole study of Nehemiah is not a blueprint on how to construct a wall. That's not what the journal's about. This is not just talking more about a construction project. Rock Springs, put it in our context. Rock Springs, you and I, we need to see and understand that we are far more than any building we may occupy. God has built us as his living stones. I can't get there because of the cross and the Christmas tree, but on the back wall, the sheetrock has hundreds of names of people that we wrote on those walls, of people we want to know that they come to Jesus. I hope you're praying and working in that direction. Because God, what God has called us to as Rock Springs is way bigger than us. But you and I, when we partner together, then God uses us to redeem people and honor Himself. So you've got to listen to me. Please, if you consider yourself to be a part of Rock Springs, please dig deep with me. Let's stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's honor and help people. Not because we're going to get any gold stars. It's not about getting the rewards. And it's not about the applause that people may give us or may not give us. But what it is because God deserves whatever fame and credit we can bring to Him by being honorable to Him and doing what He's called us to do. Number seven, next thing, share your story to inspire other people. In verse 18, he said, also told them about how God had been with me and how He had graciously helped me. He said, I told them about my conversation with the king and gaining his support. This is what we would call, particularly in CR language, is that Nehemiah gives his testimony. He says, this is so important because this is not only the important principle. He's like, hey guys, let me tell you what this means to me. Because this isn't just something I'm telling you, it's something I've lived. And he tells the story. He tells the story of how God got his attention. How God gave him a vision. And if it's you, then you start telling people of your faith in Christ. And you talk about that whenever my faith is exemplified in front of you, then it builds the faith in other people. You actually become the poster boy or the poster girl of that's what it actually looks like to love, honor, and trust God. Because here, Nehemiah saying, you know, I didn't want this job. I really didn't. It was good. I was living in the capital city. I was working for the king. It was all pretty cushy. But then God gave me this holy discontent, and I couldn't sleep very well at night. So I started praying, and then God gave me this vision. And he basically said to me, Nehemiah, why don't you become the answer to your own prayer? He said, so I prayed some more. I planned, I prepared, and at the right time, I presented it to the prince of Persia. I just had to throw that in there listen to all this. I presented my plan to the prince of Persia, and God changed his heart. And so the king gave me everything I wanted. He gave me permission, passports, provision, per diem, and even protection. I'm just telling you, folks, I can do this all day long. Thank you, Leanne. I know at least one person thinks that's funny. Okay. I'm just telling you, him giving what God had done in his life, that's powerful testimony. And by the way, if someone tells you, oh, I think God told me to do this, you have every right to ask, well, where is the evidence that God has provided for this vision to progress? Just take that in, because Nehemiah's testimony, it is thrilling, it's inspirational, it's convincing. So how do these people respond? In verse 18, it says, they all responded saying, let us start building now. Yay! And so together they began the good work. Folks, if you're talking about to demoralize people and all of a sudden like, let's build, what just happened? The picture, the vision, the dream that God had given Nehemiah suddenly got transferred into their heart, into their mind. And it's no longer Nehemiah's vision, it's our vision. We're going to do this, and we're going to do it together. So to review, he said, you need to create some community with we, not me. Paint a picture of what needs to change. You appeal to people's hearts, because what we're talking about here is internal. An eternal motivation instead of external motivations. And then when he shared his story, then they were inspired to say, well, if God can use you, he can certainly use us. And number eight, then you need to ask for help confidently. Be fearless. Not because you're all that, but because God is all that. I'm just telling you, I'm a professional talker. I even have my own microphone, and y'all can't use it. I'm just telling you, I'm a professional talker. It is one thing to get up and talk and to inspire people about a dream. But it is a whole nother thing whenever you say, will you join me? Verse 17, Nehemiah says, come, let's rebuild the wall. Now. That is the scary part of a dream. That is really the scary. This is the moment of truth in a dream, in a vision. Because you've done all the stuff we've talked about, but then you have to have a conversation with someone across the table, or you are literally holding a microphone and you're presenting to a whole group of people. That is the moment of truth. You know, the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. That is true in regards to our relationship to God. It is also true in regards to our challenge to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Last Sunday, I told you something that I think you should note and put. Don't ever say anybody's no for them. Let them do it themselves. Never assume that you know someone else's answer in advance, because it's not your job to answer. It is your job to ask. Some of you going, that whole ask part, I don't like to ask other people for help, so I'll just do it myself. And therein lies your problem. Because what that is revealing when you say that is your own insecurity. And you are limiting what God wants to do in your life because you are limiting it to just you. Yeah, but other people are such a hassle. I've told you, folks, and I believe it. Vocational ministry would be a breeze if it weren't for other people. You also have to go back. If you do not invite other people into the dream that God has given you, you are robbing those people of a blessing of being involved in what God asked you to do. I had a chance this morning, because our tech team got us all squared away quite readily. I went over and went to the Connections team room, and they have food in their gathering. I like that. They were assigning jobs of who's going to be on the porch, who's going to be in the foyer. And I simply spoke up to say, don't forget that when people walk into Rock Springs buildings, wherever they may be, whether they're your home, this building, or other campuses God may or may not give to us, I have had people literally say to me, today, I came to this place because it is my last ditch effort before I give up completely. That's right. And I simply said to anyone who was trying to help others park a car or shake a hand or hand out a bulletin or help people to find a seat, what you do matters. Because if this is an outpost, a dispensary of hope, then do not look at it as shaking a hand or handing out a bulletin or parking a car. You are building one link between Jesus in your heart and Jesus living, walking across that bridge and living in their heart. Please, church, this is not my church. It's Jesus' church. He's called us to serve in it. Rock Springs would never have been built one person. It doesn't work that way. But when you and I work together, and then we work together with God, as it talks about in Corinthians, that is so good. And what we're doing here is so important and so inspiring. But also, back here in the real world, don't forget that Nehemiah actually lived in a real world just like you and I do. And I would be at fault if I did not share with you what he shared in his journal. Because you need to see and understand and prepare for step 9. And that is, you've got to ignore the naysayers and expect God's help. Yes. I referred to it early on, but let me just expand on it. When you say, I'm going to pursue a dream in faith in God who's given it to me, and you say, I'm going to lay it on the line, and you say to someone else, be it one or two or 200 people, and you say, will you help me in this God-given dream, there are always, always going to be naysayers. Nah, it'll never happen. And they come in a variety of flavors, if you will. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, oh, wait, there's three of them now. Where'd that guy come from? When Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem heard this, they mocked and they ridiculed us. I'm telling you, folks, from personal experience, get ready for these people. I'm not even going to look at my notes on this one. I'm just telling you. The tactics that people will use, they will ridicule you because you think you are something and you've got a God-given dream. They will look at the progress you've made and say, well, that's inferior work. Or they will threaten you. Let me tell you something, and it's something that God has really been working in me in these past days. You do not need the approval of other people to make you happy.
That's right.
Because, you know, I've gone back to what Jesus said, and in essence, it's this. God loves me, and I like me. And if you don't like me, then what's your problem? What other people think of you and your dream is honestly none of your business. He goes on to say, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem heard this, they mocked us and ridiculed us, and they said, what do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? What makes you think that you're any different than the ones who came in the last 90 years? The naysayers will attack you with doubts, they will attack you with accusations, they will attack you with threats. He said, I love this because he's the guy who rode into town with the king's escort, but they use it. It's like, are you rebelling against the king? Nehemiah says, you know what? This is what he wrote in his journal. He said, I simply replied, the God of heaven will give us success because we are his servants and we will rebuild this. But you have no claim to this city. Like I said, did you notice we got a third guy in there? Who are these guys? What do they want? We're going to see that clearly in January. I hope you'll rejoin me. There's six different kinds of opposition they show. Nehemiah shows with God's help, how do you deal with that? But my point is, the further you go in pursuing God's dream for your life to make a change for his kingdom, the more opposition you will encounter. In Rock Springs, this is going to be very likely our reality in the days ahead. So let's be like Nehemiah. Don't spend a whole lot of time trying to respond to critics because that is not what God has called us to. It is not the vision he has given us. He has called us to lead every single person we can lock eyes with. We want to lead them into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going to continue to do it by opening doors, setting tables where people can come and taste the bread of life. So we're going to keep on inviting and we're going to keep on helping people in their next best step in following Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. Will you join me? Nehemiah replied to his critics, you know what? The God of heaven is in control here. We're his servants. And regardless of the criticism or attacks or the ridicule, we're going to keep doing what he asks us to do. So church, this whole thing with Nehemiah or even the Christmas stuff that I'm inviting you to, we're just not trying to throw events. I honestly do not strap a microphone to my head just to hear myself talk. We need this. You need this because some of you are like, you know, that's all great, whatever. You know, I was like, I have run my life into the ditch and I need to rise and rebuild. Amen. Let God give you a vision that embraces that. You say, I'm worn down to a nub from 2020 and 2021. I get you. It is time for us to dream again because there is so much at stake. People need Jesus. And I'm telling you, Jesus said it would work this way, that it would be a surrendered group of people, a ragged band of believers in every community, local churches who love Jesus and try to stay true to his word. He said those people will be the hope of the world. So you got to stand on the promise of Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord, trust him and he will help you. Trust him to help you and he will. He will help you, church. He will help us in ways that we never have guessed. I've seen him do it. I've seen him do it. I've seen him do it again and again and again. And the same God who used Nehemiah nearly 2,500 years ago, a guy who had never built anything, he wants to use you. Because the same God is at work. He wants to use you in a great way. So stop making excuses, please. And start dreaming the dream that God has for you. Because you can do this if you do it God's way. Got to get an amen on that one. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is a whole lot of rubble and ruin everywhere we look these days. And that includes both in some people's lives, in our families, everywhere. Lots of people, including us, are disillusioned. And we're discouraged. Some of us just feel so defeated. But God, with your resurrection power of Christ living in us as believers, we want to continue to be a fellowship of godly dreamers that attempt great things for you, God, while we're expecting great things from you, God. And as I pray all the time, Lord, please take this message and use it to inspire, but also to instruct. Lord, show us where it fits in our minds and how we're to live it out through our hearts and our lives. How do we become a group of God-honoring dreamers? We want that, God. So please give us a glimpse of what you want to do in and through our lives. And then would you please, as you always do, if we move in faith, would you please give us strength? And would you give us courage to just keep making the next best step of faith? Not so that we can say we're all that, but so that we can say, God, you're all that, and that your kingdom will grow heart by heart and life by life, redeeming all along the way. That is my heart's prayer. And I can only pray it because of your precious Son and his overwhelming sacrifice, and that is Jesus the Christ. So bless us, Lord. Grow your church. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.